Welcome to all of you to this Easter Sunday morning. This is the day that we proclaim the Lord has risen. He's risen indeed. Der Herr ist auferstanden. I love that word, wahrhaftig. Somehow, in the English, when you translate it, the Lord has risen indeed, it seems rather weak. Wahrhaftig has this sense of just, it's undisputable. And it is with conviction that this actually happened. And we can't deny that and can't ignore that. On this day, I think we need to stand, we need to greet each other, we need to welcome each other here. Let's do that. Just to highlight a few announcements, special thanks to all the people who helped out with the funeral this past Monday for Katharina Fair. Appreciate the help of those who ushered and those who served and those who worked in the sound booth. Thank you so much. There's a number from our congregation who left this last Thursday to join the SOAR Heartland in Winnipeg. Jerry has had communication back and he says, most urgent kind of prayer request now would be for health issues. When a lot of people get together from all over the place, there's all kinds of potential for people not to feel well, and they would appreciate prayers on their behalf for that. Just an update on Robert Potker. He has gone home, right? Yes, he's able to be at home. Thankful for that. Take note also that Marlon Fraze and Eric Peters will be compiling information received from the pastoral evaluations and hand them in to either of them or to email the results of that, and the addresses are listed. Rhineland Area Ministerial would like to invite you on Sunday, April 10th, to come and listen to John Dirksen, professor of Men on Simons College and Canadian Mennonite University, to share and speak with us about Muslim-Christian relations. I've heard him before speak on this topic. I believe he does some good work, and it's interesting to hear and to have time for questions and answers. If you're able to come, April 10th, 7 o'clock, EMM Church in Altona. A couple of other announcements. Southern Manitoba Choral Society has their spring concerts on Saturday, April 16th and the 17th. Details are written there. And the Winkler Bible Camp is hosting their Women's Night Out on April 18th and 19th. Just wanted to add that we've had a number of birthdays in March, as we usually do every month. Yet I think it's important to point out a couple of the significant milestones. Helen Fair just turned 100 this past week, Friday, 2 days ago. Born on March 25th, 1916, and I believe she becomes the oldest living member of this congregation. Very few make it that far. Mrs. Buhler, who was a longtime member of this congregation, she was 16 days short of turning 112, but she had already transferred her membership to the Winkler-Burchtaler Mennonite Church. My understanding, if I'm correct in talking to asking people, is that the only other person who has ever been over 100 in this congregation was Mrs. Martins from Newhorst. I think Betty Martins' mother-in-law, if I have that right. Yeah. Okay. So all of you folks who are 60 or so are in midlife right now, so you're doing well. Yeah. Doing well. Also on Thursday, March 31st, Peter D. Zacharias will be turning 80. We want to acknowledge this milestone with a recognition that you have given many years of your life to positions of leadership in the roles of teaching and pastoring. And we're grateful for the continued way in which you have been a role model, someone who has gone on before and shown so many of the rest of us the way. We appreciate your continued presence among us. Want to wish both you and Valentine good health and God's blessings. Are there any other announcements? I'd like to begin then by reading the verses found in the bulletin, John 11, 25 to 27. Jesus said to her, namely to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. To believe and to live. The invitation is always there. From darkness to light, from the grave to the empty tomb, from death to life. Something that we can't do on our own, something we can't achieve on our own, something we don't deserve. Yet it is offered to each one of us. Sometimes things are worth repeating. I remember listening to a seminar speaker called Thomas Troger, who had heart valve replacement surgery. And he was in a very groggy state when he had the sensation that there was this awful, awful noise going on outside of his hospital room. It was like a jackhammer pounding through a bunch of cement, and it was very irritating, and he prayed to God that this noise would stop. Just stop. And then as he regained more consciousness, he was told and began to realize that the noise he was hearing had actually been amplified because of the medication, was the noise that his new heart valve was making inside of his heart. And so he quickly said to God, Lord, can you please cancel that first prayer? Then he went on to say that the human heart is about the size of your fist. It beats and beats 100,000 times a day, average 700,000 times a week. 400 million times in just 10 years. 60 years, it beats 2,400 million times. Then he asked the question, what did you do to get yourself into existence? He said, to live is grace. Because he wakes up every morning now, he takes his pulse, and he gives thanks to God every morning. To believe and live. Because of the resurrection, it is possible to believe and have new life for now and all eternity. For our prayer, let's go to the worship litany found in your insert in the bulletin. I will begin. Because you made the world and intended it to be a good place and called its people your children. Because when things seemed at their worst, you came in Christ to bring out the best in us. So, gracious God, we gladly say, because confusion can reign inside us despite our faith. Because anger, tension, bitterness, and envy distort our vision. Because our minds sometimes worry small things out of all proportion. And because we do not always get it right, we want to believe. Goodness, because you have promised to hear us and are able to change us and are willing to make our hearts your home. We ask you to confront, control, forgive, and encourage us as you know best. Then let us cherish in our hearts that which we proclaim with our lips. Lord, hear our prayer and change our lives until we illustrate the grace of the God who makes all things new. Amen.
This morning we are going to do some German, we are going to do a little bit of English, we are going to praise and we are going to worship. We're going to start off with 179 out of the hymnal, and then if you want to open to number 99 in the Gesangbuch right away, that's what's going to follow next without any further ado. 179 in the hymnal, 99 in the Gesangbuch, please. And please rise.
I'll invite the ushers, please, to take this morning's offering. Let's bow to pray. To you, our risen Lord, we give thanks that the grave could not hold you, that instead you are the God who is in favor of life, victorious over sin and even death itself. To the disciples behind locked doors and to all followers thereafter, you come speaking the same words, peace be with you. For this message of hope and joy, we are deeply grateful. Amen. Marilyn has prepared a children's story, and she invites the children to come and hear what she has to share, please.
Good morning. Is everybody? You know, we have, what did we talk about that we were going to do at the beginning of the children's story this morning? Yes, Thaddeus. Yes. Can all of you guys stand up and let's recite our memory passage together? You guys can do the actions. And do we have the words for the passage? Maybe everybody could join us in reciting the passage, if that would be okay. Okay. And you guys can do actions with the kids, too, if you want. Okay, guys. How are we going to start out? With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The centurion who stood there in front of Jesus, when he heard his cry and saw how he had died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance to the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where he laid him." Awesome. You guys can sit down. Fantastic job. I'm very proud of you. It's so important to hide God's word in your heart. And it's very important to hide this word in your heart. What were we talking about this morning? How important is this story? Very. Is there a story that is more important than this story? No, there is not a story that is more important than this story. And you know, what kind of a story is this story? Yes, it's a true story. It's my all-time favorite true story. This happened. And I want to talk to you about one of the verses in there. It talked about a curtain. What happened to the curtain? From? You betcha, you got it. Well, I've got a curtain here. I'm going to try and tear it. Just a second. Try, Riley. He can't tear it either. Well, then we know it can't get torn because he's pretty strong. Yes, Silas. It can't be taken away. Thank you, Silas. It can't be ripped. That is excellent. Thank you. That is very true. Another true story for today. Well, you know, this part about the curtain of the temple being torn in two, do you know, until Jesus died and rose again, notice when it happened. After Jesus breathed his last and he died, the curtain of the temple was torn in two. What was behind the curtain? Up until that time, what was behind the curtain? God's presence was behind that curtain. Who could go back there? No one but, well, yeah. There were only very certain special people, certain priests, on only a certain day who could go back there into the presence of God, and they had to do very special things in very special order, and if they got it wrong, it wasn't good. Because they were going into the presence of Holy God. And then they had to pay all these special, do all these special steps to pay for the price of all the sins of all the people. That's why they went back there once a year. They got to go. You can read about it in Leviticus if you want. Why did that curtain tear in two? Good idea. Jesus' love for us. And when Jesus has so much love for us that he suffered and he bled and he died. Why? To pay for what? To pay for our sins. Could we do that ourselves? We can't do it ourselves. We can't ever stop sinning. We try, and it's important to try, but we'll never make it. We couldn't tear the curtain. We can't be good enough to get into God's presence. But Jesus paid the price so that we can come to God's presence. We can have him inside us now by his Spirit. And when we are finished with our days on this earth, where are we going? We're going to heaven. This day is a day of celebration. It's all about what Jesus did for us. He ripped that curtain so that we could be with God. We could have his presence. We could go to heaven. Death doesn't hold anything on us anymore. And our sins can be forgiven. How? How can our sins be forgiven? By asking. And we can talk to God ourselves and ask, and he will forgive us. That is worth celebrating. One day we'll all be together in heaven, but we have to believe what Jesus did for us. It's the most important true story ever. And I'm going to pray for each one of you, as we did earlier today, that you will always believe that this is the most important true story and live for him. Can we pray together? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for paying the price for our sins. Thank you that your death paid the penalty for all of our sins, and now you've risen and conquered death, and we have God's presence with us. And we can be with you forever one day. I pray for these children that they will always believe and always live for you all their days. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
She came for the work of death. No joy, only sorrow and tender obligation. On a dark early morning after a long and terrible Sabbath, she came. No hope of the unexpected, no excitement, only resignation. This common woman whose only job today was grief. The grief made holy by the Holy One himself. Seeking her Lord, entombed in death. Sealed away by those who feared his life. Now her death work, interrupted by a rolled away rock, folded linens, later a would-be gardener clearly calling out, "Death's work is done." And from her lips came the first proclamation, echoing through the canyons of time and still shaking the ground on which we stand. I have seen the Lord. I have seen the Lord. Praise Him.
This next song that we're going to sing is They Crucified My Savior. It's a song that I actually also learned in German, but we're going to do that one in English today. It's going to be on the screen here simply because our hymnals that we have in our pews don't carry that one. But the next one is going to be out of the red hymnal again, number 180, if you want to page over to that one. 180.
Thank you. I'm reading Mark 16, verses 1 to 8. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, purchased sweet-smelling spices so that they might go and anoint him. Very early in the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll back the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, though it was extremely large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right, wearing a long, stately white robe. And they were amazed and bewildered. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See, here is the place they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there, just as he told you." They went out and fled from the tomb, for they were seized with trembling and astonishment. And they said nothing about it to anyone, because they were afraid.
Jesus died away from home on a Friday afternoon with the Sabbath fast approaching. It was a dark time. Dark with Peter's denial. Dark with the disciples' betrayal. Dark with Peter's cowardice. Dark with Christ's anguish. And dark with Satan's glee. Even nature itself responded. Mark 27, verse 45 says, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour." There was only one ember of light, and that was the small band of women at the distance from the cross watching. There were two Marys, one the mother of James and Joseph, and the other is Mary Magdalene. Why are they there? They are there to call his name, to be the final voice he hears before his death, to prepare his body for burial, to clean the blood from his beard, to wipe the crimson from his legs, to close his eyes, to touch his face. They are there. The last to leave Calvary, and the first to arrive at the grave. Theirs is a solemn task. The morning promises only one encounter, an encounter with a corpse. They didn't know that this would be the first Easter. They aren't discussing what the response will be when they see Jesus. They have absolutely no idea that the grave has been vacated. Well, at one time they would have dared to believe such a thing, but not now. It's too late for the incredible. The feet that walked on water have been pierced. The hands that healed lepers have been stilled. Noble aspirations have been spiked into St. Friday's cross. Mary and Mary, come to this place to place warm oils on a cold body and bid farewell to the one man who gave them every reason for their hope. They are only going to give something, expecting nothing in return. For after all, what could Jesus give? What can a dead man offer? Theirs was the motivation of pure devotion, the call of discipleship. Peter didn't offer to prepare Jesus' body. Andrew didn't volunteer. The healed lepers were nowhere to be seen. And I wonder if those two Marys on their way to the tomb didn't look at each other, shrug their shoulders and say, "Really? What's the use? Why are we doing this?" It would have been tragic, wouldn't it, if they would have quit? No doubt they thought they were all alone, but they weren't. They thought their journey was unnoticed, but God was watching, measuring their steps, absolutely thrilled at their devotion, and had this huge surprise waiting for them. Who's going to roll away the stone, this large obstacle that stood in the way of their being able to do what they came to do? But to their surprise, they discovered the stone was rolled back, large as it was. Isn't that a wonderful expression in the passive tense, used to avoid speaking directly of God? But every reader who reads this story knows that that just doesn't happen. And for whom was the stone rolled away? Do you suspect that the risen Lord would have been banging on the stone on the inside and said, "Could someone please roll this away so I can get out?" In the other Gospels it says, the disciples went in. I think the stone was rolled away so they could go in. I don't think anybody needed any help to roll the stone away. But we need the stone rolled away so we can go in and see. Because every encounter with the risen Lord makes the risen Lord real in our lives. It's the encounter. These women were further amazed at the sight of this young man sitting at the right side in the tomb, and he speaks to them the words that are at the heart of this unit of Scripture and the key to the entire gospel. He has risen. He is not here. What a dramatic reversal of a tragic story. Looking among the dead for somebody who's crucified, the women are assured that they are looking in the wrong place. The place where they laid him is empty. Jesus had told them earlier in chapter 14, "After I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." He's always ahead of us, always one step ahead, always saying, "I need you to come and follow. So get with it. Don't stay there. Just come along. I'm ahead of you down the road." It's interesting that in Mark, things always occur as he told them. He always told them. He said, "You'll find the colt where I told you. The upper room, betrayal of Judas, denial of Peter, the flight of the disciples, the rejection, delivered up, condemnation, the mocking and the death." He always said, "As I told you." It was going to happen. But what about this? A dead man rising from the dead. If we come to the place of death wanting proof, we get no proof. But what we get instead is life. A living Lord. He is not here. He is risen. Jesus will not stay nailed down, sealed shut, all tied up and secure. He will not be held by death, because Jesus represents life, new life, risen life. He is not here. He's risen. He's on the move to Galilee, the crossroads of the nations. Young man tells the woman, "Do not be amazed." I'm not quite sure how they would not be amazed. But being amazed is not enough. Because when you're amazed, you just tend to stay amazed. What the man is after here, as Jesus also was in the Gospels, is not amazement, but understanding. I want you to understand this. I want you to know what it means. And at this news, the women went out and fled, filled with astonishment. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Here's the question. What would you have done? If you go to a sunrise service in a cemetery, and if there is a grave there that would have been opened, and somebody was no longer there, what would you do? Moreover, what would you do if you actually saw it happen? When the invasion of new life just totally overwhelms us, what do we do? Do we flee in fear, or do we venture in reverent worship? See, Mark has this strange ending in his gospel. I don't know if I'm making too much of this, but I'm thinking there's something here. It's almost like a non-ending. "For they were afraid" doesn't instill a lot of confidence in this story or in its witnesses. Not only does the meaning and tone of the final sentence seem inappropriate, but it is wrong, totally wrong grammatically. In the Koine Greek in which Mark wrote, "Epho bunto gar," the word gar, G-A-R, means for, is wrongly placed. No writer of Greek in the first century would end a sentence with gar. It's a transition word that leads to something else which explains what the for is for. In the most reliable manuscripts, Mark's gospel ended after verse 8. No other words follow. No appearances of Jesus are recorded in the original. So verse 8 in the Greek reads, "And going forth, they fled from the tomb, had for them trembling and bewilderment, and no one, no anything they told, they were afraid for." And it just stops. So you're in this English composition class, and the final exam contains an essay question. You write, and then you abruptly stop in mid-sentence, and you hand it in. And when you get it back, there's a lot of red markings on this paper on the last page, and with lots of questions, and together with a request that you need to see the professor so you can explain what it is that you were doing or not doing. And you probably violated every rule of the course. You're quite likely in danger of failing this course unless you come up with a really, really solid argument to explain what you did. You see, it wasn't very long. It was very short indeed before people assumed that Mark's ending was not the real ending. And so readers began supplying endings of their own, endings that satisfyingly showed the disciples believing and obeying and celebrating the risen Lord. Most translations include at least one long and one short alternate ending. It's always in the footnotes. It's always listed there. It's understandable, isn't it? Well-meaning Christians wanted to finish the story. You don't just leave it like that. Give it a proper conclusion. They weren't, after all, making anything up, were they? Just writing the truth about what the resurrection had generated and this new life in Jesus' followers, disciples who prayed and preached the living Christ into and around the world. Mark couldn't have intended his last word to be gar, for. Maybe he got interrupted. Maybe the scroll got torn off. It got lost somewhere. So what Mark must have intended could be easily supplied. So you just supply it and you write it. You put it in there. Eugene Peterson has an interesting comment about that. He says, "Their good intentions got in the way. They muddled where they had no business meddling and muddied the final moment of clarity that Mark so skillfully provided." We should actually take the text, I think, at face value first before we decide that it needs to be improved. What if we go with that? Mark intended for the gar to be his last word. It leaves us in mid-stride, off balance. It's like the other foot's got to come down somewhere. So where's it going to come down? His gar is an artful pause. He holds himself in check so that the reader, when you're reading this, and the listener who hears it, you have the freedom to so-called write your own personal conclusion. Everything that he has written in this whole gospel, the whole gospel of Mark, leads up exactly to this point. A long preparation, and then the invitation to say yes or no to the risen Lord. He doesn't presume to write our conclusion for us. He doesn't argue. He doesn't push. This amazing gospel story is not wrapped up as a finished product so we can admire the genius of the writer, not even maybe. At the last minute, he leaves the story unfinished. He steps aside and with his gar, he hands us the pen, each one of us, and he says to us, "Here, you write it. You write a resurrection conclusion with your life. It's up to you. What are you going to write? How are you going to write it?" Friedrich Buechner has said, "It is not his absence from the empty tomb that moves us. It is His presence in our empty lives. What will that look like? Mark doesn't finish the story because he wants us to write the conclusion with our lives. Einstein has said, there's only two ways to live your life. One is as though nothing is a miracle. The other is as though everything is a miracle. I'm wondering how many of you have gone to see the movie Miracles from Heaven. A fascinating true story of a little girl who had the unexplained disease that was incurable, who later fell into the midst of a tree and hit her head from 30 feet and had no idea why she didn't exhibit any more signs of her illness. And later she told her parents, she said, yeah, when I was down in that tree, I was actually outside of my body and looking at myself lying there. And she said, I went to heaven and I, this beautiful place, and I didn't want to go back. And Jesus told me, he says, no, you need to go back. If you go back, you will be healed. I guarantee you that. Just kind of matter of fact, she told her parents that. It was instructive in the movie that after that comment, the mother looks back over all the items throughout the film where there have been miracles, where there seemed to be obstacles initially, and there was miracles. The fellow at the airport who the father and his other daughters wanted to go visit her at Boston and didn't have enough money in any of their credit cards to pay for the trip. And the fellow at the airport who simply turned off his computer and says, yeah, it's covered. He knew where they were going. And on the story goes. But this quote from Einstein is in the movie. Makes a lot of sense in that context. Depends how we look at it and see it. But see, if there's no resurrection, then death would reign supreme. And Christianity would only be a summons to right living. Sin and greed and violence and brutality and abuse of power would all have the final word. And it would indeed be a depressing world where it all ends in the cemetery. That's it. That's it. There is no more. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. So there is more. There is a place. And the story isn't finished because Jesus is not here. He is risen. And because of the resurrection, renewal, surprises, fresh starts, and new beginnings and transformations are all possible for all people. And it's right there in the text. The man in the tomb said to the women, remember what he said? But go, tell his disciples and Peter. So why does he do that? He's going before you to Galilee. Just one name of one disciple. Go tell his disciples and Peter. The falling away of the disciples and the denial of Peter are not the end of God's plan for them. In the command of the angel lies the promise of forgiveness, of restitution, and a renewed call and fresh start for the disciples and for all of us. The unfinished story makes room for all of us to participate. And what will be the script that we write with our lives? What will it look like? We are an Easter people because He has risen. He is not here. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Let's follow that with number 527, We Praise Thee, O God. Number 527, please rise.
Let's bow for the benediction. May hope in the risen Christ sustain you. May faith in the risen Christ strengthen you. And may the joy of the risen Christ radiate from you today, because he has risen. He is not here. Go in peace. Go in joy. And go with the risen Christ. Amen.